Yeah, well, I always feel like when coming up here, you know, most of the time, there's so much been said already. There's so much good teaching and preaching that what am I going to say? You know, it's been said in so many different ways, and that's the way it should be, like mini sermonettes throughout the morning. But anyway, if you have your Bibles with you, will you turn to John chapter 21? I just sense that some comment that Daniel made last week that really resonated within my spirit, and that is, God's challenging us individually to seek his face individually and personally, because the gospel is not something that you can borrow. The gospel is not something you can't borrow it from a powerful sermon. You can't borrow it from a powerful worship. You can't borrow it from your favorite speaker. You can't borrow it by going to a conference. You can't borrow it, period, from anybody. You can be encouraged to get it. You can be encouraged to pursue it, but you can't borrow it. And I think this is something that God wants to challenge our generation, when there is such richness of the word being taught, and we're getting it here Sunday after Sunday, that you don't catch it by accident. You get it by aggressively seizing hold of it in your own Christian life. It's not contagious in the sense that you just didn't know what happened to you, you just got it. Most of the time it's because something was revealed and you set your heart and saying, I'm choosing that. I'm going to get that. God has that for me. And everything that the guy's been saying about faith is so true. It's a mindset. It's choosing to believe. The challenge of heaven is not, or actually, I believe the major challenge of heaven to earth is to convince you and I of the truth of the gospel that's already been preached. The gospel's already there. That's not the problem. The problem is you and I laying hold of it and believing it for ourselves today and now, here and now in our own lives. To individualize and to personalize that right now, where you're sitting right here and now with whatever you're struggling with, and all of us are dealing with different stuff, and I dare say that all of us have something in our lives that we'd consider some kind of a mountain, and it may look impossible, and that's the very thing that the gospel wants to address. And that's what it's about. It's about what you consider impossible. God wants to make it a reality. And that requires pursuit. Pursuit. Now, we want to read verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 21, verses 30 and 31. And as we go into this meditation, we're looking to the Holy Spirit to give us, I think, to simplify it, that we won't get complicated in what I share, but it'll be simple, easy to understand, something you can say, that I can grab that. That applies to life, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So verse 30, and I just want to say one other thing. You can interrupt me anytime. John 21. Oh, sorry. John 20, yeah. Okay, first interruption. That's good. If you want to interrupt during the course of the morning, our comedian there had the courage to do that. So if you have a question while we're sharing, or you've got an illustration that comes to you or something, then, all of us sharing together will make a lot better sermon than I will in the next 25 minutes. Okay, here's John writing, and he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's powerful. That's really powerful. Many, many, many things Jesus did that weren't recorded, and he did them in the presence of his disciples, and he did it that they might believe, that we might believe this very simple thing, that this little baby that was Jesus was actually God sending his son and infusing Mary, and there was a pregnancy in which the molecular world and the supernatural invisible world united together, and this little thing that was born, this little one that was born, was named Jesus, and this Jesus was the essence. He was the Son of God. In fact, Isaiah goes so far to say, as he was the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The everlasting Father was in that manger. That's huge. And the disciples were supposed to believe that. And you and I are called to believe that. And this morning, as we're sitting here, and I would say, do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the anointed one? He was the anointed one. The term Christ was an Old Testament term. It was a term that was used not just for, it wasn't just referred to Christ. Christ was anointed. That was, it was an anointed, a term of anointing. But Jesus was the Christ. He was the anointed one. And so if I would ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we would without doubt, I think everybody in this room would say, yes, he is the Christ, the Son of God. And that begs the next question. That mountain in your life and my life, why is it not moving? And I just want to tell you, before I even, when I was doing this sermon preparation, I sat down and I applied what I was going to say to myself. And I began to pray through stuff in my life on the basis of what I was going to share. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm just sharing with you what the Spirit of God is sharing with me on a daily basis. How do you address that mountain that it moves? Because if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then something should move. Because it says here that the reason for this is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing this truth, we would experience life. Right? Through his name. Through the authority of that name, we would experience life. And that word life there is zoe in the Greek. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I did get a hold of Jeff Bannman just to make sure he wouldn't teach any heresy here. And the word zoe is a word that it's the highest and best that represents divinity, that represents the person of Christ. In essence, you receive the God life, the life of God in you. That's what you received. And when Jesus was telling us that we're supposed to go out and cleanse the lepers and heal the sick and all the rest of it, the reason is because you've been given a God life. You've been given the life of Christ is inside you. You've been given that life. And you're called to a fellowship so it gets it will be manifested in your mountain challenging experiences of life. I'll tell you something. The easiest thing for myself, and I think Roger and anybody else who's in ministry can confess to, is the easiest thing part of our life is standing up here and preaching. The easiest thing for the people to flag is flagging. The people that are worshiping and dancing, that's the easiest part of it. The guy that's playing the machine up there and the guitar and all the rest of it, the ministry comes easy. That's not your mountain. Your mountain is your personal life. Your mountain is your finances. It's your relationship with your mother-in-law. It's your relationship with your wife. It's your relationship with your husband. It's a host of things on the job. It's torments you have from years back, from sins you may have committed. It's a deep, deep insecurity in your life. That's the mountain. And that's where the gospel is at its best. Now, it's not like when we come up here, it's easy in the sense that you can talk for half an hour and get nothing said. But I'm saying it's easy in terms of nothing's particularly challenging other than I just trust God. And it just seems easier than going back into daily living and you deal with something and it looks impossible. And you don't know how to move that thing. And this word says that we've been given this Zoe life, this life that encompasses everything that Jesus is. And in actual fact, that word is a word that speaks of eternal life. And when we think of eternal life, we think eternal life begins when we die. When we die, then I experience eternal life. But this Zoe life, this eternal life that we've received on salvation, it is a now experience. It is not down the road. It is right now. You see, we've been growing up in our culture. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. In our culture, we grow up with this idea of when I get my drivers, that's when life begins. When I, you know, have my first date, that's when life begins. When we get married, and young guys think when we have sex, well, that's when life really, really begins. And then we go on, well, when we have our kids, that's when life will change. When I get my job, that's when I'll change. When I get a raise, that's when life will happen. That's all projecting life into the future. But this life that God has given us is a life that's now. Now. Now you say, now, I'm talking now. I'm talking at 19 minutes to 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning in April. That's what it's about. It's where you're sitting right now, what you're doing right now, what you're thinking right now, what you're hearing right now, how you're going to apply what you hear right now. That's where life begins. Your greatest moment is right now. You know that? Your greatest moment is not tomorrow. Your greatest moment is right now. And that's what makes it so exciting. Your greatest moments will be this today, the rest of this day, this afternoon. It's filled as an unwritten page with opportunity to trust God and to write something that's never been written before. And I think that's exciting. That the experience of God's presence in your life doesn't require delayed gratification. It's immediate as you enter into His presence. And so when reading this portion of Scripture and looking at that believing you might have life, experiential, the experiential life of Christ in me, that I can experience that now, and then I find myself in prayer life, I begin to address those things. And I've addressed them for weeks and months. Some of them for a couple of years, I've addressed them in prayer, almost on a daily basis, or I'll write a whole bunch of scriptures on the impossible. Words like, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? That's one of the top ones I write down. The answer is, that's found in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, where remember Sarah is about to laugh, and this fourth man says, just checks her on it, says, hey, you laughed. No, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did laugh. That's the first laughter incidentally recorded in Scripture. Anyway, and the question there, because God had just said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Sarah couldn't believe that. And I don't blame her, because you and I wouldn't believe it either. But then he said, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? God asked this question. Is there anything too difficult for me? And the answer is no. Then another scripture is, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1:37. And then another one is, for with God all things are possible. And then it gets more radical. It says, anything is possible to the person who will believe. That's you. Now we're not talking about what God will do. This is what you, if you move in faith, anything is possible. And then another verse says, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Isn't that good? Now, when I write those scriptures out, I've written them out probably hundreds of times, because I want them to lodge in my spirit. Because, like you, I'm not satisfied with where life is at. I have a deep insecurity in my life. Well, it's something I've been addressing with the Word. It's a mountain. And I've seen this mountain begin to melt. And I've addressed this mountain for a couple of years. And it's an amount of insecurity that when I faced it, it actually brings terror to me. Panic. It's something that in the natural, I just don't know, Lord, how do I overcome this deep, deep fear? And so I know that God has used many different ways to help people in their fears. Some people have experienced theophostic. And theophostic is simply an Elaine that's taken training in that and so on. But it's really quite simple. In essence, is the whole idea of we won't counsel you, but we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention what in your life is key to the present situation you're experiencing. And then we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to talk to you. I won't talk to you because you wouldn't believe me anyway. Isn't that true? Many times people have given you a word and it just, yeah, for the moment it catches you and then it's gone. But we need to hear from God. So in this deep insecurity that I've been attacking, it's been in my life, I've been saying, God, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to start. Did it happen when my mom was pregnant with me and we were on our way to Paraguay and we were on a ship and she was uncertain and insecure? I don't know. So instead of racking my brain about where is it, I just say, God, you know. You know where the essence of that insecurity started in my life, that fear, that dread. So I'm just asking you, because I have this Zoe life in me. And that's like an acetylene torch from heaven. And I'm asking you just to release your presence, that Zoe life, would you release that into that area of insecurity at the moment it began? Would you go there and dissolve that? And I've experienced God addressing that in my life, where it becomes a non-factor. Now, that's one mountain. There's other mountains of insecurity that I have. I don't know about you. Do you have insecurities? I look at you. You all look so calm, like nothing's ever happened. And I've got physical stuff that I'm praying about. I'm praying about memory loss. Sometimes I think I might be getting Alzheimer's or dementia. Because yeah, I when you forget something, I'm comfortable by Agnes because every once in a while she's got a funny thing happen too. You mind if I relate one this week? You give me permission? Okay. Sometimes I say things and then later on we talk about it. Anyway, a funny thing happened this week. She was looking for her purse. And we were just leaving the house, and she was looking for her purse, and she couldn't find it. And all she says, oh, it's here on my shoulder. Now, I know that Agnes does not have dementia, and she's doing very well. So when I have some memory lapses, I try to comfort myself with that, okay? But there's some things that I start to wonder, like, what about Daddy? And so I've been addressing my short-term memory in prayer. Now, that's a mountain. You know, I just want to say, I don't think there's any mountain represented in this room that's bigger than regaining, if there is such a thing as memory loss, it's bigger than your problem. Because, you see, there's nothing I can cooperate in my character change to change that. If you've got a marriage problem, you can address it by letting Jesus make you the kind of a husband that loves his wife and dies for her. You can do that. That's not complicated at all. You know the answer. And as a wife, you can learn to respect your husband. And you can make that choice. And the grace is there to do it. It may be hard, but it's not complicated to understand. And whatever other problems you have. But if you're losing your memory, you got Alzheimer's, dementia, it's not character. Well, there is character change. And that is getting a hold of God in a deep way, personally, to get to understand this resurrection life within me. That's the only hope that you would have. And so I've been focusing on that. Saying, God, I'm just calling out to you, and I'm asking you to just release. And to me, what it comes to my mind, what God's given me about 3-4 years ago was, he gave me a picture of the tides of the tides around the planet that sweep in and they submerge and soak everything in its path. And I just said, Holy Spirit, will you just, right now, will you just saturate my brain to the very essence of cell life with your presence and let your healing power flow through, your resurrection power. And just cleanse and make completely new. And I don't know, maybe I'm not a man of mighty faith. I pray that again and again and again and again. Because the word says, don't ever stop. And in the Old Testament, remember when Elijah prayed for rain? He had his servant go 7 times. This man of faith had to go 7 times before a little cloud showed up. Naaman, go bathe in the river 7 times. Why not once? He had to persist in order to get that breakthrough. And so I pray about that. Another thing that I'm dealing with is my eyesight. I have this, it's called age-related macular degeneration. Has anybody here? Nobody's got it. I'm the only one. You can laugh. It's not that serious. But it's a detachment of the liquid in your eye or something. And you begin to lose your eyesight. And then I've got a little growth on my eye. That's called something else. That'll get operated on June 6th. So these are things, I'm telling you this because this is real. If you think you got real stuff, you can talk about it. You can tell other people to get to pray about it. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. And then another thing that I'm praying about is, and in these areas, I'm seeing change. I'm seeing progress. Even in my challenging praying about memory loss, I've seen it. I've seen actual examples where my short-term memory is active. Another thing is, you must think I'm a total wreck. Well, when you get older, you are. You got to go to God for more new parts. And then there's also a sinus, something I've dealt with for a long time. And again, I'm noticing a change, whereas for years, I noticed, especially looking back at pastoring, you know, it was, you did it as a zombie, like you couldn't think clearly. And now I'm experienced thinking clearly. And I think I shared once before that being diagnosed with arthritis in my knee, and that's completely gone. And I'm not a person of great faith. That's why I have to pray a lot about these things, because I'm not a person of great faith. But I'm wanting to grow. I want to pursue. You know what? My greatest concern isn't even that I'm healed or not. My greatest concern is I don't miss what God's got for me. He says, I have that for you, and I'm going to miss it because I didn't pursue him. That concerns me. You say, well, I don't know if God wants to heal me. That's not the big deal. The big deal is don't miss what he has for you. Get to heaven and say, you know, Pete, I want to heal you of that. Oh, man, I wish I had done that. I wish I had trusted more, believed more. There's only one regret I think most of us will ever have when we get there. One regret only, I didn't believe more. I didn't believe more. There was so much that God wanted to do, and I didn't believe more. Then, of course, praying about not only about oneself, but if it doesn't work in your own life, it's kind of hard to transfer to other people. So praying about others around me, where when you're laying hands on people, you want to see something happen. I'm frustrated. I go to PCH and I see all these people, like this morning we had the service there, and I'm looking at these people and I'm thinking, God, how can all these people with these problems be helped? And all God is saying is, I just want you to keep on, when you go to their rooms, you pray on them. You see that, and it looks hopeless, pray anyway. Keep praying. Keep praying, don't stop. And you know, that is such a key component, and that's the thing that I want to encourage you with this morning. The gospel is intact. It's good. It's completely sufficient for everything you are dealing with right now. Everything. You start by believing what he has said. In fact, the only thing God wants you to do, essentially, is believe what he said and then ask him to reveal you how it's going to happen. So you look at an impossibility in your life. Do you believe that God can and wants to do it? And you say, yeah, I believe that. I believe God wants to get us out of debt. Or I believe God wants to heal my body. Or I believe that God wants to heal a relationship with a relative or with a husband or a wife. And the question is, God's asking you, do you believe that that can happen? Do you believe it's going to happen? And you say, yes, I do. That's where you start. Then you say, okay, God, will you show me how that happens? And I'll tell you right now, get prepared. The biggest challenge you'll face in getting those miracles is you got to change. You have to change. Not your circumstance, not your boss, you. That's where it'll start. How do I know that? Because that's what happens in my life. And I like it. I'm so glad that God is so good, he deals with me. Because if he can change me, he can change you. And that's a tough decision to make, and you got to make it. I remember as a kid, as a young teenager, 13, 14 years of age, and we were in Word of Life, and I remember I'd sit in the service and say, God, please talk to me. You know, speak to me. And I don't care if it cuts, if you got to do surgery, don't listen to me. I'm going to howl. I'm going to scream. I'm going to want to jump off the operating table. But don't let me get off the operating table. Finish the operation no matter how much I complain. Amen to that? Is that your prayer? No, not your wife, not your husband, not your boss, not so on. No, me. I'm the only one really that, in the final analysis, I have any great opportunity to exert change if I'll trust God. So I say, God, keep me on the operating table. Please, just, and you know what? And just cut through it. And you know, sometimes the driest of speakers would come through. It was dry as cornflakes. And every time I prayed that, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He would deal with me. He would show me something. He would teach me something. That's the journey. And I remember, and I would sometimes write out prayers, and I would say, God, at this moment, my heart is such that I just want to grow, and my heart right now, it just wants to love you and all the rest of it, but when the time comes and that won't be, please remember what I wrote here. Please remember what I wrote in this prayer. Don't think of me at that moment. Think of me what it used to be, that I wanted you, that I hungered for you. And God comes through. He does. He really does. You know, when the Bible speaks about this business of seeking him, you're not going back to the flesh. You're not going back to struggling and making it happen. When God does a work in your life, you don't have to maintain it. I'm talking now about hurts in your life. When God heals a hurt in your life, you don't have to maintain it. You can walk back there. It won't hurt you. It won't bother you when he heals it. When you maintain it, you have to scrub and work to keep this whole thing together, putting all the ducks in order and all the rest of it. Now, just some scriptures in line with this business of pursuing God. So we're not talking about pursuing God in the flesh. Like Daniel said earlier when we're talking about dying and death and all the rest of it, you got to understand that right. Same thing here. When we talk about pursuing God, we're pursuing God with God's strength, with his grace, with his ability. So that's where we start. The word says, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. That seems to indicate that what I'm praying about right now, I need to believe right now that I've got this right now. And so, if you're asking me to raise the dead, I don't have that right now. But if you say, Peter, do you believe that God's going to give you grace to whatever? I think especially relationships, because relationships are the biggest thing that people have going, all of us. In this relationship, Do you believe that God's given you the grace that you can walk in love and you can quit being a jerk and many other things? Yeah, I believe that. I believe that God wants that. I believe that God wants that. He wants it. I can have it right now, so I'm going to take it right now. I believe I've got that right now. Start there. Start in those simple, nitty-gritty little things, and you'll see change. Things will happen. Things will come together. The mountain that you're looking at, it will dissolve. It will disappear. Now, the word says, it says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That's a choice. What is this thing called midnight madness? What is it? Is that a sale thing? Okay. Black Friday. Okay, what do people do? They bring sleeping bags. They're there 24 hours ahead of time because they're going to buy a TV at a reduced rate. We need midnight madness in the body of Christ, where you're going to park in front of God's altar and you won't quit. Not to convince God. That's not the issue. But where you become convinced, deeply convinced, thoroughly and completely convinced, that that mountain in your life is coming down. It'll require midnight madness. And God's grace gives you midnight madness. You don't work it up. I'm not talking about going back and, oh, I'm going to pray harder, I'm going to do this harder. No, you go back to God and say, God, I can't do this. I can't do this without your grace. And it'll happen. You see, you're always falling back on grace because you can't do it. You can't connive it. Another scripture that's radical about seeking God is found in, it gives a whole perception of what we can't do. You can't borrow it from somebody else. The parable of the 10 virgins, 5 had oil, 5 didn't. And then the 5 that didn't, when the push came to shove, it didn't. They needed it and they didn't have it. And they missed the bridegroom. In your life, the miracle that you want, begin to practice midnight madness so you have oil. You'll have oil. There'll be enough oil to carry you through. You won't miss it. And then there's good news here if you have missed it. Suppose now, you know, you wasted your life. There's also what you call the ninth inning gospel. You know, bases are loaded. 2 strikes, no balls. 2 out. That's the grimace it gets right there. 2 out. The pitcher has thrown no balls at you. He's thrown 2 strikes. Everything that comes down now, you either got to hit it, or it better not be a strike when you miss it, or you're out. The game is over. But you see, the gospel is a gospel of ninth inning wins. And if you've blown it for 8 innings, you can actually come into the ninth inning, go to bat, and slug a grand slam. Isn't that good news? Oh, I love it. I love it. That's why that age-old parable of the guy was hiring all these fellas, and they all came, some came at 8, some came at whatever, and then a guy came at 5 in the afternoon, and he worked for 1 hour. He was the guy that was up to bat. You know, 2 out, 2 strikes. What chance did he have? And he had a home run. Because when came for a paycheck at the end of the day, they all came up, and the guy got 8 hours, he got 8 hours pay, and the guy, whatever, and then the guy that came for 1 hour, he got 8 hours pay. Isn't that ridiculous? And that's why it's so beautiful. It's so ridiculous. It's so stupid. It's so everything else but what our human mind says is justice. And the good thing is it's not about the chainsaw killer. It's about you and me. That's why it's such cotton-picking good news. Because if you ever come to understand, the greatest sin around is right here. Right here. I really mean that. I really mean that. I've come to the conclusion that Hitler is no more deserving of eternal hellfire than me. I really believe that. You don't have to do any wild sins when you get to know God and His goodness and you start to understand that His mercy is about me. Wow. When I quit thinking you need His mercy and I realize I need His mercy, then I can't get over how good He is. It just blows me away. We can't stop talking about how good He is. I can see where Dan keeps talking, because what can you do but talk about God's goodness, because He's so good to me. Wow. Well, let's close right there. God doesn't have to go overtime. And they say the mouth of the prophet, or the prophet is, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That means that I can actually quit right now. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, no, you got to go on. He could, But in this case, he's giving me a freedom to just shut it down. So let's do that. Father, we're so amazed at your goodness. I know sometimes when we teach, we repeat things again and again. But it never gets old. And I just pray that anyone here that's struggling, and we all are, there's all stuff that we're dealing with. And we really honestly, outside of you, don't know how it's going to get resolved. But that's not a big problem at all. The biggest challenge is just that we'll align ourselves with your great goodness and kindness and mercy. just back up to the hopper in humility and say, God, I need it. I need it. I'm fighting you. Please give it to me. Please work the changes, whatever. But I'm not quitting. By the grace of God, by your grace, Father, I'm not quitting. This mountain will be removed, and every one of us will be screaming at the top of our voices, it was grace, grace, all grace, all grace. So, Lord, we just give you these words, this service. So many good things have been said in worship and so on. And we just offer our hearts as fruitful ground. When we leave here, we make a choice to do the things we've heard, to be changed by it, by your presence, by your power. In Jesus' name, amen.